You worship team. That song says, I am a child of God. I no longer have to be bound by fear, by worry about lack of success. I have been liberated. I'm a child of the King. Remember last week I talked about the favor of God. Who is it that has the favor of God? It is the child of God. Parents favor their children, and God favors us. And so I am so thankful that we don't have to worry about being afraid anymore. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. He is my provider. This morning, I would like to speak about the topic, a subject that we hear very often here in this congregation, but many churches don't hear it very often. But I'm going to talk today about the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. It is by that blood. The blood of Jesus is the heart of the gospel. It is not by our works of righteousness. It is not by the things that we do that bring redemption, but it is only the blood of Jesus. Our concept and understanding of it affects the way we live in this life, and it determines the way we die. The blood of Jesus. Our eternal destiny depends on it. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 22, under the law, it says, Paul wrote there, if Paul wrote in Hebrews, I'm not sure. Under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Even under the law, they had to sacrifice an animal. Remember in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verse 21, we read there when Adam and Eve disobeyed and sinned against God. And God shed the blood of an animal to cover their nakedness and their sin. The Lord God made garments of skin, it says, for Adam and his wife and clothed them. There had to be blood shed for them to be covered, that sin to be taken. In the Garden of Eden, the thing that is interesting, Adam said, not your will, God, but my will. How many times do we say that in our lives? Not your will, but my will. You see, Adam decided that he wanted the things he wanted. It was a demonstration of the selfish sin nature. And Adam sold out to Satan. Adam believed the lie that he could become divinity. Sometimes we believe, there are people in this world that believe that they know more than God. And, well, I talked to somebody yesterday, and she said, my dad was this certain religion, and my mom said she was a Christian, but, you know, I didn't see the evidence of it. So she said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in anything. And I said, don't throw in the towel like that. Search for the truth. There is a truth. It doesn't matter how many fall around you. There are people that think they can understand God. We cannot understand God. We're not on his level. He is the creator. We're his creation. But it's interesting that in the Garden of Gethsemane, here we have two different gardens. The Garden of Eden, where Adam said, it's not your will, God, but it's my will that I'm going to promote. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. And that is our example. Whose will is it? God's will we want in our lives. We don't have the answers to everything. There are many things that are mysteries in our lives, but God knows what is best. The will of God, Jesus surrendered to that, and he defeated the power of Satan. As we surrender to the will of God, Satan will be defeated in our lives. But if we do our own thing, then we give him more power. Look at what Adam did to the whole human race. We're all affected by that decision that he made. Sin has eternal consequences and separation from God because God cannot look upon sin. He cannot. He is a holy God, and he cannot look upon sin. When Jesus hung on the cross, remember how that he agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he said, not my will, let this cup pass from me, if it be possible. But it was not possible for the salvation of mankind to be accomplished without Jesus shedding his blood. But when Jesus was there on the cross, the thing that he wanted, that cup contained the wrath of God, I believe. That was the cup he didn't want to drink. He didn't want to be separated from God. But as he hung on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because God is a holy God and he cannot look upon sin. What did Jesus become when he hung on that cross? He became sin for you. He became sin for me, that we might become the righteousness of God. The only way that we could become righteous was for Jesus to take our sin and become sin for us. The nature of sin is one of deception. Deceived. Satan deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden, and it also sin, the nature of sin, it brings disappointment. It makes promises that it cannot fulfill. There are people that partake of sin because the promise is that it'll give you a good time and you can enjoy this. It is a disappointment. Sin brings disappointment. Sin is destructive. It destroys relationships. It destroys families. We see families that are devastated, families that have been torn apart because of infidelity, because of moral compromise, because of drugs, because of alcohol. Sin destroys. Sin brings death. It not only brings death, it brings premature death in this life, but it brings eternal death. But there's only one remedy for sin, and that is the blood of Jesus, which takes away the sin of the world. He paid a great price. It was not cheap. It cost him his life. Let me refer to a story found in Exodus that's very familiar to you, probably. But during the 10th and final plague, the children of Israel, God's people, had been in bondage for 400 years. And they, in other words, these people that were slaves in Egypt had never known any other life. Their descendants, their predecessors, had already died. And these people lived in slavery. They'd never known anything but slavery. There are some people today that have never known the freedom of living in victory in Jesus because of ancestry and the things that they've just grown up knowing. I remember when we visited I hate to say it, but Joshua was in a juvenile detention one time. We went there. You'd think he'd learn, but anyway. And my husband and I went there to visit, faithfully going there and the man, the people there at the prison or this facility said, "I don't understand why he's here." They said, "Everybody here, they have problems. Their family is on drugs. Their children, all of them are gone astray. They have murderers in their family. Why is your son here?" When you don't, but you know, we make choices. But many families are just overwhelmed with sin, the choice of sin. It deceives. Remember I said the nature of sin is deception, one of deception. Deceiving. I remember a young man told me, he said, "You know, when I took my first of drugs," he said, I thought it would kill me. I literally thought I would die, but I could not risk the loss of the friends that I had. Well, he didn't understand friendship, number one, did he? But he said, "I took the drug thinking I'll die, but I won't lose my friends." And that's the deception of sin. Many young people today are doing things that they would not do, except that they want to be accepted. They want to have friends. But God is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. God is a friend that is truly a friend, and there is no deception in him. The word of God is true, and he is faithful. But in Exodus, these people here were living under that bondage and that slavery. And so this last Passover, or this last plague that came, was one that the death angel was going to come through. Moses, God told Moses, he said, the death angel is going to come. And this is in Exodus, the 12th chapter. I probably won't read it all, but I'll tell you the story. He said the death angel is going to come, and it's going to strike. It's going to come to the home, and everyone who does not have the blood of this sacrificial lamb over the top of the door and on the sides, surrounded by that blood, every door that doesn't have that, the death angel will kill the oldest child, the firstborn, even of the animals. And he said, once you go into this house, do not leave. Stay under that covering of blood. I'm going to tell you that once your sins have been forgiven, don't walk away from it. Stay under that covering of blood. It is a protective covering, the blood of Jesus. And so they applied that. And the interesting thing, too, is that God instructed them. They said it can be a slave. It doesn't have to be any particular nationality. It can be anyone who chooses to come into that household and accept the word that God has spoken and believe it. they will be saved. And they could be a slave, they could be a foreigner, but they would be saved if they came into the house. And so when God delivered them, the death angel came through, and you know that even Pharaoh, even the leader, his son was killed because he mocked and he did not believe and he did not accept it. But it's interesting that when they left, when God told them to leave, he told them to leave everything. Don't take any of the garbage with you. Leave it behind. Now, he did give them the good things. He told them how to attain good things, and they left with possessions. But the slavery and their memories of their background, he said, leave it behind. I'm taking you to a new place, a new future. Do you know that's what God does for us? When he gives his blood and we let that blood be applied to the doorposts of our hearts, we leave the old person that we were behind. We sang that song, I'm no longer a slave to fear, to the things that have kept me in bondage. I'm not a slave to them anymore. I am free. I will not live under that. I heard the story of Catherine Kuhlman. Some of you may remember and some of you may not know, but she was a woman that had a great miraculous ministry in the supernatural healings and everything. But it was a woman, and she'd had a past. She was divorced. And whenever she was called and she began to minister, somebody came up to her and said, who do you think you are? You've got a past. Do you think you can stand up there and you can proclaim God's blessings when you have been a failure? And she was devastated until God spoke to her and he said, you don't have a past, you have a future. And that's what God does for us. Our past is gone. He said, forgetting those things that are behind, Paul said, I press toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. The past is gone. So sometimes whenever Satan comes to you, that's all Satan knows. He knows your past. That's all he can throw at you, and he can fling it in your face. Remember who you were? Remember what you were? Oh, no, God doesn't remember that. He says, I've removed that from you. So Moses brought God's people out of Egypt's bondage, and they applied that blood. Because of their obedience, they were delivered. And God is calling us today. Still, let the blood of Jesus be applied to the doorposts of our hearts. It will bring deliverance. The oppression of Satan will be broken, and we can leave the past behind and accept the promise of a new life. God made a covenant with Adam. But, you know, a covenant is not to be broken. It's not the same as a contract. A covenant is binding. God cannot break his covenant. But Adam broke his side of the covenant. And so God made a covenant with somebody else. He made a covenant with Jesus. Jesus represents you and me. God has made a covenant with us, and Jesus is our representation of that covenant. And he says that he will give us life eternal, that he will wash away our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Jesus Christ is our representation before God. Still, in some cultures today, when they come into a covenant relationship, they actually will slit their wrists, and they'll put them together, and they will mingle the blood as a token of we are one in our blood, and we are one, and our covenant is absolute. It means I will lay down my life for the other. I will lay down my life for you. If you were to die and your children, your family is without a provider, I'll step in and I'll be the provider. Well, God has said to you, I laid down my life for you. I gave my life to provide you with everything that you have need of. You may say, but it looks like everything is falling around me. God never breaks his covenant. He is absolutely true to his covenant. I think it's interesting, too, that I heard a man talking about the covenant relationship that he had in this other culture, this country. He said not only do they share or they mingle the blood, but he said afterward, he said they have a meal of covenant, a meal of covenant. Isn't that interesting? We have a covenant with God, and we remember that covenant as we partake of that sacrament. God has told us, remember that, in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 27 and 28. It says that Jesus took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. He said, this is the blood of the covenant, a new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And the reason that we remember that, and here in this church, and I hope that you at home, you can partake of that, remembering what the covenant entails. What does it embrace? Victory. It embraces the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said this was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The proof of the covenant is forever evidenced by the scars on the wrists of those in covenant. They carry the scars to show that they have actually, they don't just slit it a little bit. They make it very deep, and they carry the scars of the covenant. Jesus carried the scars in his hands and his feet. It's interesting that when he saw Mary there in the garden of by the tomb, she didn't recognize who he was. And because he didn't have all of the scars of the thorns and all of that, but the scars of the covenant in his hands and feet he had. Because when he met with his disciples a little later, he said, touch and feel. Put your hands in my side. He had the scar. There were scars that convinced them he was the one that had made that covenant. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verses 13, and I'm going to read 19 and 20, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. No one greater than God, the greatest one, by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants, he told to Abraham. And then we go on, it said, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. He has made a covenant with us as well to bless us and to give us fruit for our labor. He says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Who entered that sanctuary? Jesus Christ. He entered there. The high priest could only enter once a year, and then it was in awe and in almost in trepidation, afraid, because if there was any sin in his life, he would be stricken dead. But when Jesus died on the cross, he entered that sanctuary, said, once and for all, for you and for me. He went in, he took our sins and presented them before God. No priest goes in anymore. Jesus was that high priest. He said he has become a high priest forever. Jesus entered on our behalf. In Isaiah, says, thus says the Lord. He said, in an acceptable time I have heard you. And in the day of salvation I have helped you. There was a time, this is a prophetic word, in the acceptable time, I'm going to send you this one that will bring redemption and fulfill the covenant that I have made with my people. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people. Jesus is our covenant to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. There are some things that have been desolate in our lives. God wants to bring them to life. He wants us to live in his freedom. The blood delivers us from our history of failure. It blots out the past and promises a new future. The world may try to remind you of failures. They usually do. They'll say, well, I know you've done this or that. You're not going to make it. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, I'm your strength. You can make it. Persevere. Go on. I paid the price for you to be a success. Whatever you want to do, God can give you the ability to do it. I remember a man that was one of the men in the church several years ago, and my husband gave a prophecy to him, and I thought, wow, that doesn't fit him at all. The prophecy was that he was going to share the gospel in other nations, in other countries, and that he was going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This guy worked at Motorola. He was in electronic stuff, technology. And he didn't seem to be a real spiritual guy. I thought it was, and I said, wow. I didn't question my husband too much because I didn't dare. He said, well, I didn't say it. The Lord said it. And so as time went on, sure enough, that man went into Mexico and to other parts of the world and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, the world may look at you and say, it isn't possible for you to do the things that you say God has called you to do. It is. God has called you to a new future. When he takes your sins and he pays the penalty, he said, it's all wiped out now here. I've called you to a calling that only you can fulfill. In Psalms 103, verse 12, David said about God, he said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he, God, removed our transgressions from us. They're gone. He doesn't. And, of course, you know, the east and the west, they can never meet. North and south might, but east and west cannot. They are removed. I had an aunt that, as a child, I did not understand. To me, she was not really that great a person, that attractive a person. She was just an ordinary woman. Then as my husband went to the university in Tennessee, to Lee University, and we visited her in Georgia, and I got acquainted with her, and I found out that she was a person different from what I saw on the outside. She was not at all the person that the outward shell depicted. Her life had been almost destroyed as a little girl, 11 years old. There was a man that came to their house, and her mother and father were not educated people, and they were not aware of his intent. But he stole her away after he'd visited quite a few times. He stole her away, and she was a little trusting girl. And he took her, and he abused her and sexually used her. She conceived, and he hid her away. They couldn't find her. Of course, it wasn't then like it is now. Maybe they would have pursued, but... And he mistreated her, and she conceived and gave birth to a child when she was just almost 13. She was just less than 13 years old. And she came when my little girl Ramona was born, and she showed me some of the scars of mistreatment that she had endured. And it was terrible. It just made you want to just cry. And she was rescued from the man in a couple of years later. My uncle and my father found him, and they got her away. But the devastation to her life was already done. Now, some people would say, I cannot recover from that. I've got to live in the past. But she did not do that. She said, God will help me. And she had this little boy that didn't grow up to be the greatest guy. He wound up in prison because she didn't know how to be a mother, and he had a lot of challenges. But in the end, when he got out, she led him to the Lord. He accepted Jesus, and he said to her, Mama, sing the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And he is the one. But that aunt who had gone through such terrible abuse became one of the greatest women for winning souls to Jesus Christ that I ever knew. She had the sweetest spirit because she understood what the blood of Jesus can do in a life. She understood the forgiveness and how he can take the past away. He erased the past. Some people may have looked at it and said, you'll never be worth anything. But she became the leader of a women's group, and she taught them the Word of God. She was a successful woman. Satan wants to destroy us, but God has a future for us in spite of everything Satan brings against us. The Lord's Supper is a reminder of God's provisions for us through his sacrifice at Calvary. Jesus' blood that was shed on Calvary brought, we talked about sin and the devastation that sin can bring, but the blood of Jesus brings redemption. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 18 and 19, God bought us back. It says, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from an empty way of life, handed down to you from your ancestors. Some of us have been taught by people and we've fallen into that. But it says, but we've been bought with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Redemption is one of the benefits of the cross, of the blood of Jesus. Wasn't cheap, cost the life of Jesus, but also reconciliation. That means in Colossians, reconciliation means being brought back together in harmony with God. You see, man was separated from God. There was no way for him to get to God. He was separated until Jesus came and he became that mediator. Remember how Job said, who am I, he said, that I should answer him. I can't approach God. And he said, we can't come together. He doesn't know me. I don't know him. I can't touch. And he said, oh, that there were a mediator, somebody who could connect me to God. Jesus is the one who connects us. It says that he brings reconciliation. In Colossians, the first chapter, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Christ. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Regardless, God, through Jesus, reconciles us to him. And we make peace through his blood that was shed on the cross. He said, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, we couldn't even begin to be holy. We couldn't live up to the standard of what God had to have until Jesus came and he lived it for us. And he gave us that through his blood. He says, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Remember, God cannot break a covenant. He's made that covenant with us. Redemption and reconciliation and the blood also brings justification. What does it mean, justification? It means it's just as if I had never sinned. Justified before God. He looks at me and he sees no sin. He only sees the blood of Jesus. We see in Hebrews the 13th chapter, verse 12, Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. And he has, well, here I jumped ahead to sanctification. But God declares us no longer guilty because of Jesus. And then the blood of Jesus also sanctifies us. It makes us holy. It makes us presentable before God. Jesus suffered outside the gate. He was not permitted to be crucified there inside the gates. He was outside the gates, and we've been outside, but God has paid the penalty for us to be brought into reconciliation and to be sanctified and brought to him. He set us apart for his purpose. A holy God shed his blood to make us holy. The Old Testament prophets looked forward to God's sacrifice. Just like I said, Job said, oh, that there were one that could connect me to God. He said, if I feel the rod of God, Job said, I feel that rod on me, and I cannot make any kind of connection with God, only punishment is all I feel. And I am terrified of him. But Jesus came and he took our place. We remember that sacrifice as we observe the Lord's Supper and as we receive all of God's provisions that Jesus purchased for us at Calvary. You remember that the Bible says that there are many people who are sick or have problems in their lives because they fail to recognize the impact and the effectiveness of what did Calvary really mean. What did it mean when Jesus shed his blood? It meant a new future, and the past is gone. The old man has died. We have a new life in him. And so today, if you are watching, I want to remind you that God does not understand our sin. Some people say, God understands me, and so he overlooks it. No, God does not understand sin. But he gave you the remedy to forgive you of sin. That is the blood of Jesus. And he sees the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus pays the penalty for our sins. Today, in a few minutes, we're going to receive communion together. But those of you who are watching this broadcast today, I encourage you, even if you're in your home, if you'd like to receive communion. Now, you won't be seeing us receive it, but you can receive communion and remember, give thanks for what God has done in your life, that he has forgiven you. If you've asked him, he said, if you will confess me and believe that I've been risen from the dead, Jesus said, then you'll have life. You'll be saved. What is it? Believe in Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Believe that his blood cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Let your past be gone. I encourage you today to pray this prayer with me and just mean it in your heart, and you will be forgiven, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse you. You'll have all of the benefits of a new life and a new future. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you that you have made it possible for us to be connected to you. We thank you for that covenant relationship. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid the penalty for my sins. Thank you that I can receive you, and right now I receive you as Lord and Savior of my life. I give to you all of the sins of my past. I know that if I sin, if I falter, you are there to pick me up, and I receive that confidence today. I give to you my future, O Lord. Guide me and lead me, and I know that you have prepared a place for me. I am your child today by faith in the blood of Jesus. Amen. And if you meant that prayer today, you've been redeemed. You can have the benefits of eternal life and a life here on earth that is greater than any life you've ever known before. I thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May the Lord bless you and keep you this week. We're going to receive communion today, and if there is anyone here today that has not made that commitment and you've not accepted the blood of Jesus as the full atonement, it doesn't matter. You don't have to say, well, my life is, you don't understand the sin in my life. God doesn't have to understand. I don't have to understand. God said Jesus paid the penalty.